Now today, this morning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 16, and tonight we'll be there also. But I'm going to do something a little different today. We'll be looking at the finishing portion of this chapter for the morning, and then we'll look at some verses right above that tonight. So I'm going to flip it around. Now, in order to see the connection of these verses, we must remember the mistakes that our Lord's disciples made as to his coming into the world. Peter could not bear the idea of the crucifixion. The disciples thought that Jesus would come to set up an earthly kingdom. This was traditions of the Jewish people. And so they thought when the Messiah came that he would set up an earthly kingdom. And that these disciples, they thought, well, we're going to rule with him. And we're going to have lofty positions because we're his disciples. They were looking at worldly honors, temporal rewards for being in their master's service. They did not understand that the true Christian, like Christ, must be made perfect through sufferings. They didn't understand that. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Keep your finger, though, in Matthew chapter 16, because we'll be going right there, right back there. But Hebrews chapter 2 brings this forth. You know that we who are God's people, we are made holy in Christ. We're made holy in Christ. We're being conformed to the image of the Son. Well, we're here on this earth. We're stones being made ready to fit into the temple, the heavenly temple. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he came. Tonight we'll look at that. The atonement is so important to Christ, so important to him that when Peter rebuked the Lord for speaking of the crucifixion, that the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." And that's what we'll look at tonight. The atonement, the suffering of Christ, is paramount. Because if Christ does not suffer on the cross, if he does not die the sinless sacrifice for his people, then none of us will be saved. So the whole reason he came here was to suffer and die. And this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The atonement. It's the heart of the gospel. Justification, too. They're the heart of the gospel. Because by his sacrifice, we receive the forgiveness of sins, God's people. God is totally satisfied. The wrath do us fell upon him. So the atonement is paramount. And we see here that he's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came here to die, beloved. He was born to die. Now we, even as believers, now we know we're going to glory, but we still struggle and fight at the time of death, breathing and laboring to breathe. Oh my, when we get to be in the Lord's presence, it'll be absolutely incredible. But we still struggle to breathe our last breath. But our Lord willingly gave up his life. He gave up the ghost. Remember the scripture says that? He willingly died. And the whole reason he came here was to die in the place of his people. And we see here he's crowned with glory and honor, that by he, the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for all his people. He died in the room and place of his people. He tasted death in our place, the sinless one. Now we can't really fathom a sinless being, can we? Because all we are is sin, before we're saved and after we're saved. Everything we do is tainted with sin. But imagine this, a man who lived and had not one thought sin, not one. A man who lived and had not one sin indeed. A man who lived and had not one sin in his heart. See, we can't fathom that. We can't fathom that. But the difference is, we are mere mortals. He is God incarnate in the flesh. But he is bone of our bone. He's 100% man. And yet 100% God. Oh my. He's perfect and he's sinless. And he came here to die. Now the law has no claim on a sinless one, does it? No claim on a sinless one. Do you ever think that? The law has no claim. Death has no claim on a sinless one. No claim. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, oh my, goes to that cross and dies. Our sins are imputed to him. And he bears them. He bears the wrath for us. He bears the justice that was due us. And then he cries, "It is finished." And there's absolutely nothing we've done. Nothing we've done to merit that. Nothing we've done to deserve it. Nothing. And he gives his salvation freely by his grace to whomever he wills. And look at this. It says here, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're sanctified in Christ. That means to be made holy in Christ. Now, we don't feel very holy, do we? God's people don't feel very holy at all. But the scripture declares that we're sanctified in him, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Look at that. He's not ashamed of that, because we're his people. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Again, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's all the church. He's not ashamed to call his church his brethren. Not at all. So we will see in our text in Matthew chapter 16, we will see our Lord correct the idea that he had come to set up an earthly kingdom. Because that's what the Jews believed, that the Messiah would come and set up an earthly kingdom. Because remember, they were under oppression from Rome. They were under oppression from Rome. So they thought that the Messiah would be raised up and that he would set them free from Roman oppression. But they did not understand that our Lord did not come to set up an earthly kingdom in which the apostles would have worldly honors and temporal rewards for their master's service. We will see him bring forth that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. It's a life of self-denial. See if it's so for you when we finish this message. See if it's so for you. Because when I say it's a life of self-denial, now when you say that, people right away think religious stuff. Oh my, he means like all this stuff we got to do and all this. No, it's a giving of our life to Christ. My life is not my own. And if you're a believer, you say the same thing. Your life is not your own. It's Christ to do whatever he's pleased to do with it. That's self-denial. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. Whatever gifts you give me, whatever talents you give me, do with me whatever you will for your glory and for the glory of your kingdom. Whatever you will. My life is yours. It's not about giving up a bunch of stuff, is it? But it is about giving up our lives to Christ. We wholly trust our souls to him. Sometimes we pull back a little bit, don't we? And then he gently teaches us, no, trust me, and trust me alone. See, that crook in the staff is to gently bring us back, not to strike us. You know, a shepherd's staff has that crook. That's just to gently put around our neck and just gently bring us back to him. It's not a whipping stick. Religion says it's a whipping stick. It's not a whipping stick. No, our Lord just gently brings us back when we start to wander. Gently brings us back, doesn't he? In love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll read verses 24 to 28. This is our text here for today. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 28. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what? Now here's a question of the ages right here. Here's a question of the ages. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there are three main teachings found in the scripture here before us. Number one, the Christian lives a life of self-denial, having trusted all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live a life of self-denial, trusting all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, there is nothing so precious as a man or woman's soul. There's nothing so precious as a man or woman's soul. Number three, Christ is coming again, and he will return. He'll return to this earth. He's coming. He's coming. Now, the idea of an earthly kingdom that the Messiah would come and set up and deliver the Israelites from bondage of their oppressors was widely held among the Jews, as I said earlier. And we see in this portion of Scripture where the apostles, let's go to Luke chapter 9. We're seeing this portion that we'll look at here. The apostles are arguing amongst themselves, Luke chapter 9, who would be the greatest? My, you see what? Even saved men can be full of pride. If you don't think so, just talk to me. I know that. Because I can be full of pride sometimes. I can be absolutely full of pride. I think we all can, can't we? We all can. Look at this, Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? Oh, they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom? Because they thought that there would be a kingdom on this earth. Who's going to be prime minister? No one but Christ. He has no rivals. And we're all the same. I love what Brother Scott Richardson said. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Level, beloved. There's not little stoop for preachers, no little stoop for anyone else. It's level. It's level. We're all a bunch of saved sinners. All of us. My. So you see, their reasoning was wrong by thinking who would be the greatest. Number one, they're thinking of an earthly kingdom. Number two, they don't realize that they're all just saved sinners. But like us, they've got a lot to learn, right? None of us have arrived. We've all got a lot to learn. We've all got a lot to learn. And what we learn is just a little wee scratch in the surface, what we learn while we're here on this earth. Just a little scratch in the surface. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, see, he's God. He proves his deity there because he knows what they're thinking in their hearts. They're verbalizing it awful. One commentator said they probably got pretty heated. They were getting worked up with each other. Perceiving their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto him, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Look at that. The least. First shall be what? Last. And the last shall be first. Oh my. So the Lord's disciples were walking here from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum. And then they began to engage in this argument. Reasoning amongst themselves, who would be the greatest? Who'd be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, knowing again how we tick as human beings, they probably got heated, right? They probably did, as I mentioned earlier. They probably got heated. I remember being with my friends, and we get talking about stuff, about our cars and stuff, and, you know, you start to flex a little bit, and, well, I got a faster car than you. Oh, yeah, well, prove it. Okay, well, let's go, you know, and it's just how it is, right? And then the guy, whoever won, would have bragging rights for a week or so, you know? But now here they are, they're reasoning who'd be the greatest, disputing amongst themselves, brothers in Christ. John the Baptist had spoken these words, and these would be good for us to put to our heart. He spoke these words, he must increase, and I must decrease. You see, that's part of the self-denial of a Christian life. He must increase, he must become all, and I must become nothing. And that's where he puts us, isn't it? He puts us in the dust when we're brought to Christ. He puts us in the dust. Well, these apostles, they're just acting in the flesh like we can too sometimes. It just proves that they're sinful humans just like we are, that they're saved by the grace of God just like we are. See, sometimes, again, I've said this many times, sometimes we vault these Bible characters to a position where, oh my, they must not have almost sinned. No, they're just like you and I. They're just like you and I. And if the Lord hadn't chosen them by grace, they might have even been amongst the group that said, crucify him, crucify him. Because we could say we'd have been there too. We're no better than anyone else. No, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. So their argument, again, was about who would be prime minister, basically, to the Lord. Who would be second in command to the Messiah. But it's just pride. Who would be the greatest among them? And so this idea was popular amongst the Jews in particular. And these poor disciples who had been taught that, remember, they'd been taught that growing up. They'd been taught that growing up in the Jews' religion. They'd been taught that the Messiah would establish a carnal, earthly Jewish kingdom. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Let us never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is king now. He's king right now. He was king before he came to this earth. He was king while he was on this earth. And he's king right now. He's king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he rules in absolute supreme sovereignty. Remember, all things are in his hands. All things. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. He's the king now seated upon the throne of David as David's son in heaven. This is brought forth right here when Peter spoke of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Therefore being a prophet, verse 30. Therefore being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Our Lord's kingdom, beloved, is his church, the Israel of God, Abraham's seed, God's elect, those who he redeemed with his own precious blood. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. We're born into the kingdom, do you know that? And I don't mean with a fleshy birth. We're born into the kingdom by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Listen to this scripture. If you want to turn there, actually, let's turn there. John chapter 3. We're born into this kingdom by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by his power and by his grace and by his mercy. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, 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 I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that which is naturally born is fleshy. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. But look at this. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the new birth. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. But look what it says there in verse 5. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're not born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? These people we know who were outright heathens who hated God and at their death. I remember one preacher saying, it's justification by death according to religion. All of a sudden they became a saint. And they're in heaven, supposedly. No, they're not. They were never born again by the Holy Spirit of God. No, they're not. My. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a sobering thought. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So faith in Christ is neither more nor less than bowing to the Son of God. Faith in Christ is bowing to Him and submitting ourselves to Him. He's our all in all. Faith looks to Him as our only hope. And faith, we know, is a gift of God. It's given to us. We can't muster it up. We can't bow our head and say a prayer and all of a sudden have faith. You must be born again. Let's go back to our text with that in our minds. That they thought the Lord was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And we see that our Lord corrects the idea that His kingdom would be of this world. And may we lay these three teachings to our hearts. May we ponder them this week. May we meditate upon them. Let them be honey to our souls. Look at verse 25. We'll see our first point. The Christian lives a life of self-denial, having trusted all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give Him everything, don't we? Paul said He's our all in all. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jack Shanks brought this thought forth on this verse. He said, men must make up their minds to trouble and self-denial if they follow Christ. Our Lord does away with the big dreams of His disciples by telling them that His followers must take up the cross. So our Lord absolutely destroys their idea of Him setting up an earthly kingdom by telling them that, well, they're on this earth, they're going to have to take up their cross. They're going to suffer for my sake. And some have suffered, haven't we? There's some in this room have suffered dearly for our faith. Family members and friends persecuting us, sometimes co-workers. But we keep on, eh? We keep trusting the Lord. We keep resting in Him because He's the only hope we have. We don't have any other hope but Christ. The glorious kingdom was not yet, and our Lord tells these disciples that persecution is coming if they intended to be His servants. I remember Brother John telling me that we should warn new believers that now the battle begins. Now it starts after the Lord saves you. Did you have any struggle with sin before the Lord saved you? No, we didn't, did we? No. Just like water, we just took it and drank it. Didn't even think about it. And you've heard me say this many times, the only time we cried out to God was when we got caught doing something. Or we're like, Lord, I'll never do this again. But the next night, we're doing the same thing we did the night before. Oh my, I remember many of those days. So the battle begins when we're born again. Now we have a struggle with sin that we never had before. Now it bothers us. Now it bothers us. And we don't go around pointing the fingers at everybody else and saying, well, that person's definitely worse than me and that person's worse than me. No, no, we just look inside, don't we? We just look inside. And that shuts our mouths. Because if the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? No one. No one. Oh, there's a battle we go through in this world. And it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And that's daily, isn't it? Daily we're battling that. Daily it's a life of self-denial. Because sin wants to reign. Doesn't it? You feel like you have a body of flesh, like Paul said, that you're hauling around attached to you all the time. A constant struggle. Just pray to the Lord. Ask Him to give you grace and strength when you find yourself in those situations. Say, Lord, I can't bear this on my own. I can't. I know I'm a sinner. Help me through this. Give me grace and strength to overcome this situation. And if we're honest with each other, we all go through that, don't we? See, religion, there's no sinners. But in grace, we're all a bunch of sinners. My, oh my. So our Lord brings forth that they have no life of their own. They're going to bear a cross for Him until He takes us home. One may ask, what does this mean? Well, again, the believer in Christ knows that our life is not our own. It's not our own. The Lord can do whatever He sees fit with us. We've given our life to Him. And we come to Him with nothing in our hands, do we? Nothing. And He does whatever He pleases with. He brings us to a place to hear the gospel. He feeds us. Oh, my. When there's so many people out there who have no desire, no appetite for the things of God, think of that. And here, if you're a believer, you're sitting in church and you have an appetite for the things of God. That's a miracle of grace. That's a miracle of grace. And we do not hide from the fact that our life is not our own anymore. Do we see that point clearly? That our life is not our own? Let us not hide from the fact that true Christianity brings with it daily a cross in this life. Well, we look to an eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this doesn't This doesn't mean we're working our way to heaven. That doesn't mean that. It means what Scott Richardson said. The Christian's in trouble, either in trouble, going into trouble, or coming out of trouble. That's what it means. It's a constant battle with our flesh. A constant battle with sin while we're here. A constant battle of self-denial. Of that my life is not my own, it's Christ, and He can do with it whatever He pleases. A constant giving of ourselves to Him every day. See, we don't just come to Christ when the Lord saves us, do we? We constantly come to Him. Daily. Daily we come to Him. And daily our flesh must be resisted. Daily the devil must be resisted. Daily the world must be resisted. The Christian life is a life of warfare, a battle. But all of this accompanies true faith. It accompanies true faith. Sin did not bother me before the Lord saved me. I didn't even think of the Bible, guys. I didn't. I had no care for the Bible. I had no care for the gospel. I had no care for God's people. None. I thought I was a good person. I was a Catholic. Part of that huge organization. Millions of people can't be wrong. Yeah, they can, and they are. It's nothing but a works-based salvation. And then the Lord arrested me, like He did with you. And by His grace, He saved me. Oh, my, and everything's different now. Everything. Now I battle with sin every day, do you? Every single day. Every day. But you know what keeps me going? The Lord. He keeps me going. He's my shepherd. In Christ alone, I have hope. He's my stay. He's my defense. He's my high tower. He's my city of refuge. Is He yours? Oh, I pray God would make it so. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And that's what we do. We follow Him, don't we? Oh, His word is a light unto our path. And we have a battle. Let's read verses 24 and 25 here together in Matthew 16. Let's read them together. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And we clearly see then that true saving faith involves deliberate and preserving self-denial and consecration to our great God. A constant giving of ourselves to Him. A constant self-denial of ourselves. He's my all in all. That's all that means. See, religion takes these passages and say, well, look, now you gotta deny yourself all this. You gotta do this. No, you just gotta trust Christ. And in trusting Him with true saving faith, you will deny these things. You will not want the world or the things in the world. Now, we use things in the world, don't we? Well, we're here. Of course we do. But our whole drive is not what it used to be. It's not, can I get everything I can get now, no matter who I step on? No. Now it's all about the furtherance of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Matthew Henry said, the first lesson in Christ's school is self-denial, and that being giving your life to Christ. So we again see that true saving faith involves deliberate and preserving self-denial and consecration. Those who deny themselves here for Christ shall enjoy themselves in Christ forever. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. No, our salvation cost one something, didn't it? Our Lord gave His life for us. You know, I was pondering this week that He gave His life for my sins. My sins. The things that I did. The sins that I committed. I transgressed God's law. I deserve God's wrath. And yet He took it upon Him. Sister Kara played the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured. So think about that this week. Think about how much it was our sins. We committed them. And yet He died in the place. He died in our room instead for our sins, for mine. You can bring it right home for my sin. His blood was shed for my sins. My. Oh, what wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Can't measure it, can you? It's more than we can even think of in our finite minds, more than we can even comprehend. This is wondrous love. So faith in Christ involves a surrender of myself to Him, to His dominion, to His dominion. He's my Lord and my Savior. I don't make Him my Lord and Savior. He's already Lord and Savior. But we bow to that, don't we? We acknowledge that, where before we didn't even think about it. Did you think about the Christ being Lord and Savior of His people before the Lord saved you? No, I didn't think about that. I thought it was something I had to do. No, He's done it all. Christianity, true Christianity, involves true saving faith, a total surrender to Christ the Lord. Either you will be a servant under the dominion of King Jesus, voluntarily giving up all your claims to anything here, or go to hell and spend eternity in a Christless eternity. Oh, we surrender to Christ, don't we? We just look to Him. There's nothing for us to do. We just look to Him. And God can save you without you moving a muscle. And we surrender totally, don't we? Brother Scott Richardson used to say, we lay down our arms. At the end of the Civil War, the Confederates had to lay down all their arms before the Union soldiers. They laid them down. We take our arms and things that we said and things that we've done, we just lay them down at the feet of Christ and say, oh Lord, I surrender to You. I'm not even fit to live. And yet He has mercy on us. He has mercy on us. Oh my. Total surrender. And then what we do, we take sides against ourselves, don't we? We say, God be just to throw me in hell. But by His mercy and His grace, He doesn't do that for His people because He bled and died for them. He purchased their eternal souls on Calvary's cross. He's Lord of all. I ask you, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior? Is He your Savior? Is He truly your Lord? I pray He'd make it so. I pray that He'd draw you to Him. I pray He would. I pray He'd draw you with cords of love, because that's what He does with His people. He draws us with cords of love. It's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. He reveals to us His goodness. He reveals to us His mercy in the fact that He doesn't give His people what we deserve. In the fact that He took it upon Himself, that He bore all the wrath of God for us in our place. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Oh, something else that our Lord brings forth with these words is how graciously the Lord warns His disciples. Now, His disciples have been with Him for a long time. But He graciously warns them that what they believed was wrong. Graciously. He doesn't just slam them. He graciously tells them. He's teaching them, and we who are reading this today, to guard against the terrible tendency of our sinful flesh to rebel against His rule and against His will. And even we as saved believers can do that. We can rebel against the Lord's will and against His sovereignty. Oh Lord, teach us not to do that. How much evil we bring upon ourselves by our carnal misconceptions. We're all like Peter, aren't we? We're all inclined to quickly judge things by our emotions and personal desires. But we must not do that. We must not do that. Rather, we must seek grace to know how to proceed. We must seek grace to bow to the will of God, our sovereign Savior in all things. And may God give us grace to do so, to savor the things which are of God. And not those which are of men. The second point I'd like us to consider is there's nothing so precious as a man or woman's soul. Look at verse 25 and 26 here. Matthew 16, 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at that. So we see in these verses that there's nothing so precious as a man or woman's soul. Nothing so precious as a man or woman's soul. Our Lord teaches this lesson by asking us one of the most solemn questions that have ever been asked. Right here before us. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you gained everything in this world, what profit is it if you gained everything? If you had more money than Bill Gates? You had all the gold and silver in this world, and there's a lot. It was all put by your feet, and you gained it, and you lose your own soul. What does it profit you? Nothing. You die and go to hell. No profit. And then it says, what shall give in exchange for your soul? You know, if you had all that money, you still couldn't buy your way to heaven? You can't. There's nothing that we can give in exchange for our souls. Not one work that we could do. And men are trying to do works out there, aren't they? They're trying to gain merit and favor with God. That's why you hear me warn about that all the time. Because it's so prevalent. And they don't normally think about it money-wise. Well, some give out of, you know, well, if I give this, God will bless me. Just stop. God loves a cheerful giver. People give what the Lord puts on their hearts. And His kingdom goes forth, however He's pleased to have it go forth. My, oh my. But what would you give in exchange for your soul? Think of the best thing you have. Think of the thing you treasure the most. You could not give that in exchange for your soul. God will not accept it in exchange for your soul. You know, the only one who He will accept in exchange for our souls? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is only satisfied with His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God will only accept Christ in our place. And it still has nothing to do with us except we're receivers of grace and mercy. You see? So these questions basically destroy works-based religion. They utterly destroy it. This is a question so well known and so often repeated. And people often do not see the depth of it. It's a question that ought to sound in our ears like a trumpet. If we are ever tempted to forget about eternity, we should remember these words. Look at this. What shall it profit a man? What profit is there in all the things of the earth that waste away and that rot and that burn and that just disappear? What profit is there in all those things? What profit is there if you have all the gold and all the silver in this world? If you're the richest person in the world and you die and you go to hell, you can't take that with you and you're lost forever in torment. No profit. Look at this. If you should gain the whole world, there's nothing on earth or under the earth that can repay for the loss of our souls. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that money can buy or man can give to be named in comparison with our souls. Nothing. Nothing. And then it says, and lose his own soul. His own. Your soul. Your soul. The eternal soul that God gave. The world and all that contains is temporal. It's all fading. It's all perishing. It's all passing away. But the soul is eternal. The one word is key in the whole question. And let this sink deeply into your heart. The profit of the whole world with the loss of the soul would leave a man poor indeed, Robert Hawker said. Do you tend to waver in your faith? Do we fear the cross that we have to bear every day? Does the way seem too narrow? Well, listen to this. What shall it profit a man? If you truly hear that, you will not waver anymore. You'll be like the Dutch baron years ago who was converted by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He was a baron. People used to call him Lord, little L, Lord. People used to call him Sir. He was well born in the eyes of the world. But he was converted and he renounced his whole title. He renounced all the wealth that he had and he went as a missionary to Dutch Guyana. And there he rendered sacrificial and loving service to God, speaking of forsaking all to follow Christ. And the title well born means nothing to me, he said, since I have been born again in Christ. For the title for a man who is Lord means nothing to me, he said, since I desire only to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to me to be called your grace? I like this. What is it to me to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? That's what they used to call people on them. And he said this, away with all these empty vanities. I will stay at the feet of Jesus. I will learn of him and have no hindrance in serving him. My, he gave up everything. There's nothing so precious and valuable as your soul. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here are two questions for everyone who listens to this message to ponder. Two questions of great value to your soul right here. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the second one, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are two great questions. Now the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, didn't he, to redeem his people from their sins. The souls of his people were so precious to him and so valuable to him. And let this sink in if you're a believer, that he left the glory of heaven, come to this sin-cursed world to live a perfect life that we could never live, and then to die on the cross in our place and to willingly give his life up, shed his blood to redeem, to purchase our eternal souls. He obtained eternal redemption, the scripture says, for us, for we who are his people, by the shedding of his precious blood as an offering for our eternal soul. That's amazing. That's how precious the souls of God's people are to him. And he rose from the grave the third day, didn't he, for our justification. And he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, ruling in all majesty and power as a sovereign king, the King of kings and the Lords of lords. And his coming to die for the sins of his people, that was his first advent, beloved. He's coming again. He's coming again. He told us so. Now, no man knows the hour of the day when he's coming. And I can tell you this, I heard this from Milton Howard years ago, and I love it. He said, if any man predicts a date when the Lord's coming, you know he ain't coming on that day. He not. He's not coming on that day. He not. No man knows the hour of the day. No man. No man. Only the Father and the Lord knows that date. Only God himself. And this brings us to our third point here in our text. Christ is coming again. He's coming again. And he will return to this earth again. Let's read verses 27 and 28. And what hope this gives the weary believer and the weak believer in Christ. Now, we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming again. He said he was, and he's God. He cannot lie. He's coming again, beloved. Look at this. Verses 27, 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. And this is the words of the Master himself. This is the words of Christ himself. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The second coming of Christ is brought forth here. And Christ will come again in the glory of his Father with his angels. And the promises, this promise from our Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging to his people, isn't it? It's encouraging to us. He knows how ready we are to be in glory. He knows how we desire to be with him. He knows all that. He knows all that. Don't think he doesn't, because he knows. We cry out, even so, come quickly, Lord. He knows. He knows we feel that way. That's what Vicky and I have been crying out. You see what's going on in this world. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord, if it be your will. Oh, my. He will come a second time. Just as surely as the sun rises and sets, every day he's going to come. He came the first time, didn't he? And so we see the bitter must come before the sweet. We have persecutions here, trials, temptations, trouble on all sides. But in glory, how sweet it'll be. So the bitter comes before the sweet, right? Trials, tribulations in this world. But oh, how sweet it'll be with our Savior. Oh, how sweet it'll be. Oh, my. To be in the Master's presence, just to gaze upon Him. Just to gaze upon Him. To see Him face to face. Like we see each other face to face. Oh, my. Our great Savior, having declared the value of our souls, assures His disciples in us that our reward is yet to come. Look, it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Well, this speaks of the great day of judgment. The great day of judgment. Now, people look at this and say, oh, look, we're going to get rewarded. Well, in the great day of judgment, every man will get exactly the reward that he deserves according to God's will. According to God's will. According to the books. The ledgers of heaven shall be open. And the wicked shall be judged according to their own works. But the righteous shall be judged according to their own works too. That's the works of Christ imputed to them. Ah, we're His people. He lived that life for us. He died for my sins. And His perfect work of that life fulfilling the law is imputed to me as a believer. And if you're a believer, it's imputed to you too. So when God looks upon us now, you've heard me say this many times, when God looks upon us, He sees us clothed in what? The righteousness of Christ. And it's Christ who wove that quote of righteousness by His obedient life and death to everything that God demanded for our souls. See how precious our souls are to Christ? See how much He values us? My. And the works of Christ imputed to us in free justification, just as if we never sinned. That's grace, isn't it? That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. I read verse 28. It says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now in these days, in the days now that we live in, prophecy is big business, isn't it? Prophecy is big business. Big business in religion. Big business in all kinds of things. I remember when the Lord was drawing me and I went into religion. And I believe He put me through that for a reason. It's all for a reason. Put me through all that religious stuff. And I got all caught up in prophecy and looking at the news and looking at if there was an earthquake over here or a tsunami over there and all this stuff. And, oh, He's coming soon. He's definitely, oh, there's earthquakes in divers places that never had earthquakes before. Well, no, they've had earthquakes there for thousands of years probably. But we now get instant reporting, don't we? So we find out now right away what might have happened 1,000 years ago. No one knew because maybe no one was in that area, right? But prophecy nowadays is big business. It's big business. They sell books about it. They sell all kinds of stuff about it. And you even have men broken up into different camps of what's called eschatology, which just means the study of end times. That's all that is. I don't know why I don't just say the study of end times, but they have to use a fancy word. The theologians always have to come up with these fancy words to explain end times, right? Come on. But that's what they do. Prophecy, as one grace preacher of old said, should not be really a matter of concern in the church. Now, we rejoice, don't we, to know that Christ is coming. We look eagerly. We hope for His return, don't we? We do. We do, but we don't have conferences just on eschatology, just on the end time stuff. We don't do that. No. We rejoice to know that Christ is coming again. He's coming. We rejoice to know that, don't we? We rejoice to know that. We can't wait for His return, whether it be at our death or whether it be when He comes at the end. My. And when He comes, He'll raise the dead, He'll make all things new, He'll sit in judgment over all His enemies. But we're not in the least bit concerned looking for signs and wonders, are we? Looking for signs of this and signs of that. No, you can get so caught up in that stuff, make your head spin. No, just look to Christ. Know He's coming back. Eagerly await for that. Have a joyful heart that He's coming again. He is. We don't have to try to figure out when the end will be. Our business as believers should be in serving and honoring our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We serve and we honor our Lord Jesus Christ until He comes. And we do it by the furtherance of the gospel, don't we? That's what we're here for. That's why we gather together, to hear the gospel proclaimed and preached. The furtherance of the gospel, out it goes. Paul said, I suffer all these persecutions and things for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah, that's how we should be as believers. We should rejoice that the Lord's coming again. And I know you're just as eager as I am for Him to come back, especially what we see going on. But he'll come back when it's his time. And when the last sheep is saved, it'll be all over. He'll be back. The last sheep of that covenant is saved. The last sheep for whom God, Christ died for, is saved. It'll be all over. And the text in verse 28 is referring to Christ's spiritual kingdom, into which he entered when he ascended up into heaven, which was signified by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Have you entered into Christ's kingdom? Have you come under the rule of the Son of God? Those are some questions for us to ponder today and through the week. Today we've heard from the Scriptures the necessity of taking up the cross and denying ourselves, just following Christ daily, looking to him daily. It's not easy, is it? See, it's a life of self-denial, right? Just looking to Christ, just looking to him. And we've also heard today the value of the soul. Do we live as if we believed it? Oh my. We've heard the joy of Christ's second advent. Do we look forward to it with hope? Yeah, we do, don't we? Happy is the man or woman who can give a good answer to those questions. May God be glorified by the preaching of his word. Amen.